Well, we want to dive into our next part of our message series that we started a few weeks ago called Acts of God. And the reason we're calling it that is because, on the one hand, it's a study through the book of Acts, which is one of the most famous books, whether you're looking at it from a Christian biblical standpoint or just a secular archaeological scientific standpoint, because of how famous Luke's work in just the describing the geography and the political times and the culture and things that were going on. It's just an incredible book, but we're looking at it to learn how God has worked through His church and how He started it off and the miraculous acts that He took place through His hand, His voice, His spirit to ignite ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And as we jump into part five, and we've been kind of going at light speed because even though we're taking 12 weeks, which is a long time, 28 chapters, tons of stories, two or three really good stories a chapter, we're hitting what I think are the highlights that talk about how God was involved in really launching the church in incredible special ways that we want to take note of, that we want to follow in those footsteps and be the kind of church that God is calling us to be. And so this next part we're calling rule change, and you're gonna see why here in a little bit. Who does well with change, by the way? Some of us embrace change, and it's a way that refreshes and renews us. I won't say which daughter of ours, but if you know our family, you might be able to guess. Has to change her room and redecorate. It seems like once a month, just furniture gets shifted, and it's like if you look at my personality, things just stay the same forever. And I'm married to somebody who's very organic and spontaneous, and just if she eats at the same place twice, it's amazing, let alone the same thing. Whereas I walk into a place with the usual regular, they know what I'm looking for, there's no surprises. I was just at a surprise 40th birthday party last night, and this gal were very good friends. Well, you guys met Mark and Heather, they've been guest worship leaders here before, but Heather turned 40, finally. She was kind of the youngin' in our crowd, so finally, welcome your 40s, Heather. But neither of us do well with surprises. She was having a hard time all day with everything that was going on, and we were like the last kind of the icing on the cake of surprises that her husband had planned for her. And while I feel you, Heather, I hate these things too. I like being on the other end. I love planning it, but I hate being a part of it because I never know what's coming next. But if you're a sports fan, you probably enjoyed. I remember when I was a kid, and they came up with the 3-point rule. Remember the 3-point line in basketball? And now this was this crazy new challenge. I mean, it was pretty low. I could barely make a shot from the top of the key. And now all of a sudden we had this challenge of making it way behind that 22, 24 foot arc. Brian's not here to tell him. Maybe one of you guys knows, but exactly how far that is. But that was like a big, exciting rule change, kind of a positive thing. Everybody's still, probably where everybody is the Niner game still probably wrapping up. But is what's going on there. They were getting clobbered last time I looked. But some of the rule changes in the NFL have caused a lot of controversy this year. Like what does it mean to hold on to a ball? And that's been on the radio a lot last few weeks. How do you advance a ball? When does the catcher now become a runner? And it's all very complex and theoretical and all that. But every week, there's some big debate on how that's going to happen. I've been a lifelong soccer player. Love the game of soccer. Every year I was a youth referee when I was a kid. And this year, when I went through referee training for AYSO to help out with my first graders age group, I was shocked, I tell you, to find out that they've messed with all kinds of stuff. But now, okay, say this is the sideline right now. When I was a kid, you had to have both feet behind the line to make it through. Now, if you have just 1 foot touching it, you're fine. As long as, but I know, it's like, just all, these rule changes. changes, to speed up the game, to kind of adapt to different things and make it more interesting, make it more, you know, watchable. I don't know. There's all of, you know, little things behind it. It's hard to keep up. But we're gonna jump into a story here where we see a really fascinating change to how things were done among God's people as God orchestrates, really blowing the doors off of a lot of traditions in order to embrace more people, more cultures, and bring everybody into His fold with no barriers, no limits, no outsiders. And so let me paint a little bit of a picture of what's going on since last week when we talked about how the apostles were just being overwhelmed with all the work and they had to delegate and get more people involved in ministry. And we talked about how we've had to do this here in our churches as we've been growing. And so, the next thing that happens is the church starts to be persecuted, you know, for really stepping up and talking about their faith, and the Jewish leaders of the day really started to clamp down on this whole idea that the Messiah had come. And so that wasn't very well embraced there in the Jerusalem area. And so now there was a ton of persecution in the book of Acts. We find out that everyone, except for the 12 apostles, scattered. Everybody just had to leave their homes and get out of town. And so they were dispersed. And this is a painting of Stephen, who was one of those first ministers that the apostles delegated to. And he's also known as the first martyr of the church. He was the first one killed because of his faith in the early church. And there he's getting stoned, famous scene. You can read about it in chapter 7. But we're skipping on to chapter 8. And we're looking at one of the other guys that was involved in the early church named Philip. And now Philip took off north. And he went up to a little town in Samaria. And that's where we're going to pick up and we're going to see this little adventure that God puts Philip on. And how Philip gets himself involved in an amazing thing that is just an incredible turn in the early church that people look around and they start to go, what is God up to here? So those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. God is doing these amazing miracles through Philip. But get a load of this next one. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is a little bit of, you know, it's like, well, things are going great here, Lord. Why go anywhere else? And that's closer to, I just came from the south where Jerusalem is. It's not, I don't want to go back, but if you say so, great. But that's kind of where I came from. I kind of like it up here north, but I will go wherever you send me. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. So here's a guy from Africa, very far away from this Middle Eastern place, here where Philip is, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. So here's a high official in the Ethiopian kingdom who is a direct report to the queen. This man had gone to Jerusalem. He had come all the way up from Africa and Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, which was the only testament they had at the time, right? The New Testament was still being written. Nothing actually at this time was even written down yet. Reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so just to give you a little idea of the geography going on here. So this is Philip creeping up alongside this caravan where this Ethiopian official
is writing. So all kinds of heck broke loose down here in Jerusalem, and everybody just scattered. Philip went up here north to Samaria. We talk about that a lot, the Good Samaritan story. He was a Samaritan from up north. And so now God's telling him, go get on this road, and I'm going to tell you what to do. This road that goes all the way down to Gaza and parallels the coastline here. And so that's what's going on. He's headed back south now, and he creeps up along this official's chariot, and he spies out, and he sees that he's actually reading the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to find out what in the world an Ethiopian eunuch would be interested in the book of Isaiah. But first of all, we need to figure out what in the world is an Ethiopian eunuch. Pause for laughter as everyone gets my really lame attempt at wordplay. And moving on. Okay, so a unique situation. Okay, not funny at all. All right, so okay, but what is a eunuch? If it's a new term to you, I mean, a eunuch, and this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. So fellas, just kind of hang in there here. A man who's been castrated, especially one to guard the women's living areas of a royal court. Ladies are just like, relax. What's the big deal? Every guy in here is just kind of squirming right now, trying to picture this. And so even the word the eunuch actually literally means, it comes from a Greek word that means bed watcher. Eunuchs were used throughout the ancient world by monarchs as keepers of the couch, literally, or guardians of the royal harem. Because, you wanted male servants to do tasks and things like that, but you didn't want them doing what they shouldn't be doing. So a simple way to take care of that was taking care of that. And so, however, it was not uncommon for eunuchs to also hold high positions of authority in government. Because if they proved themselves, in certain cases and had some talent, then they could even be trusted for higher positions and maybe be promoted from, just working in the king's harem or in the queen's chambers to a position of, being in charge of the treasury, like this guy was. Because you didn't have to worry about these guys so much. They weren't going to have any future family, obviously. So you didn't have to worry about them going after the throne. They weren't a threat. And so they could be trusted. And typically, what would happen is typically were slaves. They were typically made eunuchs in their pre-puberty years. And it wasn't hard to identify. And this is why when Luke interviewed Philip, it wasn't hard for Philip to identify this man. Because typically when this took place in a boy's life before puberty, it would cause him to not have the facial hair or body hair that a normal male would have after puberty, a different voice. He would have a different voice and look and even demeanor about it. And so there was probably several things that played into knowing that about it. But here's the fascinating point of the story. This man had gone a long way to worship in Jerusalem, but it was very well known to all the Jews, to anybody even a little bit familiar with the Old Testament law, was no eunuchs allowed. If you want to worship, you do it from way out there, on the outside of the temple. You don't get to come in. The Old Testament was very specific. In Deuteronomy 23, the chapter starts off with this verse. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. You're damaged goods. Well, in Judaism, they didn't have that tradition like other kingdoms had of making eunuchs out of their slaves. That was forbidden because it was dishonoring to God, to the body. And it was just an off-limits thing. But it also translated into saying anyone from another culture that had that done to them, however, was not allowed by any means to be in fellowship in that temple worship of God. You could stay way outside, you know, where the Gentiles were limited to. And so
the law of God was very specific about that. And in a culture in which honor was gender based, to be sexually ambiguous was to blur clear-cut gender roles and expectations and viewed to bring shame upon oneself and one's community. Further, eunuchs, by belonging neither to the cultural expectations of male nor female, were in conflict with purity codes. This was especially true in Judaism, which prohibited the physically defective, like eunuchs, from entering the temple and interacting with the larger social body. And so, but here, God's voice is specifically instructing one of his key guys in Philip, go to that chariot, stay with it, and look for the clues and wait for further orders. But get to that chariot. That's the one I've got picked out. Not only is your influence on this man going to take the good news of Jesus back to another continent. And we've been seeing how over the last few weeks, God's extraordinary plan, starting with Pentecost, when all the diaspora Jews around the Roman Empire would gather back at Jerusalem to celebrate that national feast. That's when God put his Holy Spirit on display and got the word out to all those people who are now getting returned home by the thousands all across the empire. Now he's doing it again, but he's doing something even more. In not only getting the word out to a whole other people group, but to a subculture, an individual that represents many people who up until now felt like there was no way they would ever personally access the God of the universe. Because they were very clearly told, he was off limits to you. Sorry, but you can't come in because of what our culture says and what your culture represents. So let's pick up Philip here. So then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Starts to make a little conversation. So do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Remember that scene? Okay, you guys are so skeezy. Stop a little fun. Get in the way of the scripture. That's horrible. Okay, remember, you know what I'm saying? So it feels like that. It's like, you know, just that quirky, you know, trying to make conversation. Hey, what you read? You know, do you understand what you're reading? You know, how's this going to go? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you just feel like God's telling you to walk up to a perfect stranger and start up a conversation? You know, like, no way, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look like an idiot. Are you kidding me? What if they just, like, blow me off? But when God tells you to do something, when you hear that whisper, no matter how awkward it feels at first, you've got to take a chance. You've got to take a step of faith. And that's what Philip does. You know, and just opens up with this cute little line. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asks. And he strikes gold. Because look what how the Ethiopian responds. Well, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. Okay. Have you ever tried to read Isaiah, by the way, the book of Isaiah? Be honest now. It's hard. It's confusing. It's like all over the place. It's like one of the biggest books in the Bible. And it's just like, what is he talking about now? So I'm with the Ethiopian on that one. It's like, you got me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. No wonder he was confused. Up until Jesus coming on the scene, nobody knew what this passage in Isaiah 53 was even remotely talking about. It's like, yeah, whoa, who is God talking about here? Until Jesus crystallized the meaning of this prophecy. It's Isaiah, in his quirky, prophetic way, speaking in the past tense of a future event. But that was kind of a stylistic Hebrew prophet way of speaking. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And that's just a little snippet that we see here in Acts of that incredible chapter of the suffering servant, this prophecy of the Messiah to come that nobody really looked at as a prophecy for the Messiah. This was the guy that really got the wind kicked out of him in many horrible ways. So that can't be messianic, because our Messiah is going to be more like King David. He's going to be an incredible hero that's going to be bulletproof. Not really sure what to do with this guy. But it's interesting that this Ethiopian eunuch was even led to be interested in the book of Isaiah. And, you know, what got him there? But what's interesting about the book of Isaiah is just a few chapters away from this one that Philip is describing. We see a little glimpse of something that God is going to be doing in the future, that Isaiah predicts that there's change in the winds regarding foreigners and those like our eunuch friend. Just a few chapters away, and maybe somebody told this Ethiopian that was in Jerusalem, you know, where they stopped him at that outer court, said, "Sorry, you can't really come in any further," and saw the look of disappointment on his face and how downcast he was by being rejected by a God that seemed to be so full of compassion and love for everyone. Maybe someone said, "Well, you know, grab this scroll. Have a look at this book, because it might give hope to somebody like you." Because in Isaiah has these incredible words, again, speaking towards a day that is going to happen at some point in the future. "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree,'" which was a derogatory nickname for eunuchs in that day. "For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple," not outside my temple, "within my temple and its walls, a memorial and a name better than having sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." Is that what led him to that book? And as he was reading through, stumbled upon this passage. Let's go back to it. That caught his eye and intrigued him. I mean, look at these words. If you were in that eunuch's position, would you be attracted to this unnamed hero who you could relate to? Someone who was, maybe your mind drifted back to those days as a kid, being taken into servanthood or slavery or however that happened, and being drafted into the queen's court and led like a sheep to your own slaughter. Not being able to cry out, not being able to do a thing, but just silently took what was coming to you. And in your humiliation, realizing nobody's ever going to speak of your descendants. Unlike those who are free and able to marry and procreate, you're in a different boat. Something that you were never looking for. Something now happened to you that put you in a whole nother subculture. And to find out that you're now on the outside in so many ways. I would be attracted to this person, to know
wow, maybe he understands where I'm coming from. Maybe he understands the pain and disappointment that I've been through. And this is the hero of Isaiah, and he feels these things and knows these things. Will somebody tell me about him?
So the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself? Someone else? What is going on here? I've got to know. Because I can relate to that. And maybe that person can relate to me. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told them the good news about Jesus. This was a real guy. In fact, he was just here. In fact, he fulfilled everything that we were looking for in the Messiah. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, you know, just one of the most famous lines in the New Testament, you know, where he stops the chariot. He says, look, here is some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? He's just heard the gospel. He's just heard that Jesus allowed himself to be sacrificed on a cross to make it very clear that God's love extended to all people. That God reached down now and was going to, his love is now transcending across cultures and traditions and even rewriting his own rule book that had a time and a place, but now he was blowing that up to make sure that everybody knew that they were included. No longer was this just a certain way for a certain people. And he gave, and the head of the treasury there, the Ethiopian eunuch, gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Which, in the early church to this day, signifies you are now officially part of the fellowship. Something now took place that could never take place before for that Ethiopian eunuch to now enter into fellowship with the people of God and be on the same platform, the same spiritual position and social position within the church. Something new just took place. That for Philip, this is what God does. And Philip's just kind of looking around. This is what God's telling me to do. I'm going with the flow. I didn't see this coming. Nobody I know, nobody I'm related to, nobody that I've grown up with worshiping saw this one coming. But here it is, right before my eyes. God's making it plain as day that things are changing. Everybody's getting in. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water. Philip baptized, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, further west, right along the coast, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And so what a great story. And then all of a sudden, hey, okay, my new latest thing, Doctor Who. Anybody into Doctor Who? Nobody? Okay, we got to talk afterwards. But all of a sudden, Philip, Doctor Who's out of it. It's like, okay, so let's go back a little further in pop culture. Star Trek. Remember, beat me up, Scotty? Okay, so all of a sudden, he just energizes. He just dematerializes out of there. I mean, it's just one of those quirky stories in the Bible where all of a sudden he's gone. He just vanishes before the Ethiopian's eyes and materializes in some other town. And it's just, you know, and if you ask me, I think guys like Gene Roddenberry and the writers for Doctor Who were influenced by this little story where we see all of a sudden, you know, our hero, you know, shows up out of nowhere and then he's off on another adventure to help somebody else out. And oftentimes, especially like the infamous Doctor Who, he never knows where he's going to show up. He just knows wherever he shows up, someone's going to be in need. And he's going to be there to help them. And in this case, Philip was there to help an outsider.
and welcome him to the inside, to be part of things. Recently one of my kids was asked me, "Hey, Dad, I got to do a report on this book called The Outsiders. Have you ever heard of it?" Heard of it? It changed my life when I was your age. No, Dad, it's not a Bible book. It's just a regular book. I mean, I know. Okay, does it have to be a Bible book, seriously, for it to change my life? You know, it's like my kids think I'm just this holier-than-thou pastor guy, you know, that just reads the Bible all the time or something. I don't know. But there's this great, if you're an outsider, if you're an S.E. Hinton fan, just the power in those stories. But as I reflect on the Ethiopian eunuch and just that feeling, and maybe you've been that new kid. Maybe you've been that new kid recently in a new job situation or a new neighborhood or a new church. You know, where it's like you not necessarily feel, hey, nobody knows you. Are you going to get to know people? How's that going to be? Are you going to feel, you know, it's just that all is that awkward, you know, feeling on the outside. And sometimes we do that to ourselves. We just assume, you know, people aren't going to, we don't have anything in common. We don't give it a chance. And I just see these words by Ponyboy to Cherry Balance, you know, just always help me to understand that no matter what differences I have with someone or that they have with me, we can find a common ground somewhere. It seemed funny to me that the sunset she saw, little Diane Lane, back when she was a teenager, and she's so cute, playing Cherry Balance, but people call me Cherry because of my red hair. Love that line. Anyway, Pony Boy, just kind of smitten by her and thinking later as he's looking at the sunset from his back porch. It seemed funny to me that the sunset she saw from her patio and the one I saw across town from the back steps was the same one. Maybe the two different worlds we lived in weren't so different. We saw the same sunset. And it's the way this greaser kid on the wrong side of the tracks and this little rich girl might be able to find something they have in common and bridge a cultural gap that everyone around them is too afraid to broach because of it might get messy. They might be misunderstood. It might cause trouble. It might ruffle people's feathers because we've never done it this way. And God is out. If it ruffles people's feathers, let the feathers fly because His love knows no bounds. And He's going to bridge those gaps. And this incredible story is just a reflection of the New Testament that continually brings this message that everyone belongs. There's a place for everyone in the kingdom of God, no matter what tradition you come from, no matter who you are, no matter what culture or subculture, or if you don't seem to make sense to anybody else, you make sense to God because He made you and you're treasured by Him. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message in his translation of Ephesians. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. And each of us needs to hear this, no matter how long we've been part of the church. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what He is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. This beautiful picture of what the family of God looks like. And all of you have been fitted in brick by brick, stone by stone, just like an artist picks up one more piece of a mosaic and just continually builds it out to form this beautiful picture that reflects the body of Christ. Well, I think most of you feel fairly secure of your relationship to the body of Christ. I hope so. If not, then we need to talk. You need to be convinced
by this community, by this family, that you belong here. But who in your life doesn't know that yet? It's still on the outside. And we all have so many who our lives touch and connect with that need to hear that message. That no matter what's happened in their life, no matter who they are, no matter what everyone else believes about them or what they believe about themselves, they belong here. They're wanted. They're needed. They are important. We can't be who we need to be to flourish without them. Problems, messiness, complications, failures, flaws, and all. In fact, it'll make it better. And so, who's God calling you to run alongside, to come alongside their chariot? Just like God whispered to Philip, go to that one and stay near it. Who is God telling you to go and stay near? Listen for the clues. The clues will be there. The conversations will be struck up. The connections will be made. God wants you to be a part of that. Just like He called Philip. We all have much work to be a part of. But that's the story of the church. Life by life, brick by brick, we're all part of how God is building this incredible mosaic of His family, of His body to be put together. And it's going to look weird at times. And that's the weirder it looks and the messier it seems, the closer you know you are to what to the work that God is up to. Okay? Because we're going to see more of this kind of stuff in the book of Acts. People are going to get their mind blown. It's like, whoa, wait. They get to be part of it? We didn't know that. We didn't see that coming. What is God up to? So, who is God calling you to include? And as Wes comes back up to lead us in some more worship as we move into the Lord's Supper, I want that question to just hang heavy on our hearts. Heavenly Father, show us. Make it very clear. Make it loud and clear, just like you did for Philip. Who we are to come alongside and stay near to and be available, whether to answer questions or just to serve, just to be there for, to be your connection to that person. Be that lifeline to what you are doing, to your incredible work in building up the church. And Lord, thank you that we get to be part of it. Thank you that you brought us in as we reflect on how we got here, how you connected us, where we marvel at all the breadcrumb trail of miracles that took place and the people involved. And so, Lord, that we could be a breadcrumb for someone else to come in and enjoy belonging to you. And so that's our prayer. We pray this with all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every week we celebrate communion at Neighborhood Church, and you are invited to the Lord's table in your own timing as we sing together this next time of worship. Come and remember and taste how good God's love is for you because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross that is a constant reminder of His love and presence in our lives. And come to His table when you're ready. For those who would like to pray, I would love to pray with you in the back. And let's just take some time now. Why don't we stand together and worship?